It's a Victoria Day holiday weekend, or as it has become known colloquially, May 2-4, not only after the date, also the connection to a box of 24 cans of beverage. An occasion many people seize to, as they say, hearty hearty. But wait, did you ever consider there might be the slightest remote connection between partying and what's happening here this morning? Vaughn and I were blessed to receive tickets to a concert on my birthday, May 6th, over here in Chapel, featuring Tim Neufeld and the Glory Boys. Subtitled a Hallelujah Hootenanny, their bluegrass-style music sought to praise God with a lively, toe-tapping beat. And I'd say, judging by the enthusiastic response of those in attendance, they succeeded. One of their original songs had these lyrics: "It's time to let the secret out. Tell them what the kingdom's all about. Gotta take this party to the street. Invite everyone to the wedding feast. Everybody gather round, stomp your feet and shake the ground. Shout it loud if you believe that the kingdom of God is a party." Just hold on there a minute. The kingdom of God is a party? What are you talking about? Concerts with lively music are one thing, but what's that remotely got to do with church and what God's doing in the world? Another verse carries on the metaphor. "Don't be shy, just come on down, swing your partner round and round. It's a Jesus jamboree. Celebrate now, we are free. Because the kingdom of God is a," say it,
"party."
Party. It doesn't sound much like church to me. Swing your partner round and round. Sometimes it's all we can do to lift our hands during a praise song. But it's right in that Jesus has brought us freedom from sin, shame, guilt, and death. And freedom is certainly something to be celebrated. In today's scripture passage, Jesus uses word pictures based on a wedding party, and a reference to wine, which is often consumed at parties, to highlight the celebratory nature of his intervention in the world. In contrast to what many people had come to expect religion was supposed to be about, I'd like to summarize Jesus' emphasis in three words: authentic, dynamic, and organic. Say that with me.
Authentic, dynamic, organic.
Good, you're with me. First, authentic. True spirituality, that which involves a genuine relationship with God through Christ, is authentic. Not hypocritical or fake, but real and intimate. We pick up Matthew's account in chapter 9, just after Jesus heals a paralyzed man, demonstrating his divine authority to forgive. And then Jesus calls Matthew, a tax collector, to be one of his disciples. The response of onlookers to the healing of a paralyzed man is fairly predictable. Matthew 9:8. "When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men." A person's healing is certainly reason to celebrate God's goodness and power. Likewise, when Matthew realizes Jesus wants him to be a disciple, his response is to host a big party. Verse 10 tells us many tax collectors and sinners came. Apparently, they were keen to find out what had happened in Matthew's life and to meet this amazing prophet and teacher who had drawn him. But not everyone was happy at these events or willing to join in the celebrations and feasting. Verse 14 tells us, "And John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" At this point, John the Baptist was likely in prison. His disciples perhaps were wondering why Jesus wasn't doing more to help their leader get him released or something. At any rate, John's ascetic lifestyle of eating just locusts, gag, and wild honey, had fun collecting that, contrasted starkly with Jesus' willingness to accept table fellowship with low-status folk who were widely known to have led unrighteous lives. The Pharisees as well followed strict dietary practices. The one described by Jesus in his parable in Luke 18 is probably representative of a good Pharisee. Luke 18:12 says, "I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." Jesus' objectors are all set to talk about rules and disciplines and behavioral limits, but Jesus resists replying on their terms. Instead, he uses a word picture drawn from one of the most celebratory events possible in a person's life, that of a wedding feast. Matthew 9:15. Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast." Who does the bridegroom choose to be best man and groomsman? Usually his best friends, perhaps including family members who would know him most intimately. Often there's a fair bit of banter back and forth between the groom and his groomsman, kidding around, some practical jokes. I know we had confetti poured in our car vents when we went off to our honeymoon. It all blew up and all over the car. There's a freedom to kid around because they know each other so well. It's hard to joke around and laugh with someone you hardly know. You're not sure how they're going to take your attempt at humor. But if you've hung out a lot, if you're very familiar with your best buddies, there's great ease and freedom in having fun and being yourself. You can risk being real with each other because you know each other intimately. You have confidence they're not going to take it the wrong way or become offended. Just note in the photo here, I don't know if you can see it. This is a Jewish wedding, and there's the groom and the bride, and the friend of the bridegroom, you notice he's got a big grin on his face. He's happy for the groom's sake. You can be authentic with each other, the friend of the groom and the groom. You can be real. You can be yourself. They already know you for who you really are. Contrast that with the religion of the Pharisees. Jesus criticizes them harshly in Matthew chapter 23 for their hypocrisy over half a dozen times. They are pretenders, play acting, fakers. Matthew 23:28. In the same way, on the outside, Jesus says, "You Pharisees appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." One minute they were tithing mint and dill, but the next minute they were ignoring basic principles of justice and mercy. How does our practice of faith square with these two contrasting views? Are we very good at rule-keeping and outward discipline, such as fasting, like John's disciples and the Pharisees? But is it more for show than genuinely for the Lord? Are we faking it when it comes to our church activity? Is our daily quiet time a matter of rote practice and routine prayer rather than a genuine listening to God and conversation with Him in prayer? How authentic are we really? Are we as free to be ourselves and honest with God as a bridegroom's best man feels he can be with his good friend? The second word picture Jesus uses comes from the material world, as in the real material. I'm talking about the world of sewing and clothing manufacture and dressmaking. From language of relationship, there's a shift to the language of ripping. Matthew 9:16. "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse." The old cloth is already shrunk. It's fixed, rigid, not going anywhere. However, as anyone who's ever washed a wool sweater in hot water knows, unshrunk cloth can change drastically in size relative to what it used to be. So Jesus is picturing the mistake of patching an old garment with new cloth, resulting in a tear as the patch is laundered and shrinks, pulling away from the fabric around it. Christian faith ought to be dynamic, adaptable, interpreting God's truth in light of real-life situations, seeing past the letter of the law to the spirit of it. How God's eternal truth addresses new cultural drifts. The early church recognized it was appropriate for worship to shift from the Jewish Sabbath, Saturday, the seventh day of the week, to the Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. John's disciples and the Pharisees seem to have been locked into their system of rules and regulations. The Pharisees had their 365 prohibitions from the Old Testament codified, and they weren't very flexible in applying them in ways that were helpful or compassionate to people. Jesus criticized in Matthew 23, verse 4, "They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." How dynamic is your faith? Are you like that old piece of cloth, unmoving, resistant to the tug of the Holy Spirit, stuck in your same old routines? Are you ready and willing to be obedient in a new thing the Lord may be calling you to try? Our congregation is being forced to be dynamic with the upcoming relocation from our present facility this fall. It's good to be adaptable, to be light on our feet, flexible in using different configurations of space for our congregation's ministries. Meanwhile, other congregations that have grown too attached to their buildings are finding their maintenance costs have detracted from ministry and mission expenditures, and they eventually have to close their doors because they refuse to be dynamic. Christianity is not just another religion. It is about a relationship with the Heavenly Father made possible through the forgiveness secured for us by Jesus' perfectly innocent sacrifice for us sinners at the cross. Jesus calls our spiritual life to be authentic rather than fake, to be dynamic rather than rigid and static, checking off lists of rules. Third, Christ calls us to an organic relationship with Him and with other believers, something truly alive and growing, not dead and broken. Find his third word picture in this section in 9:17. "Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Back in Palestine, skins of goats and sheep were used to store wine rather than bottles. They put the furry side on the inside and the smooth side on the outside. When new, such skins had give to them. They stretched, which was good because as the wine fermented, it caused increased pressure inside the container. Old wineskins would be dry and inflexible, having exhausted all their give and elasticity. To put new wine in them would be asking for trouble, small explosion, rupture, and waste of both the wine and the wineskin. Winemaking is a very organic process involving living things. The surface of a grape has yeast naturally occurring on it. So all a winemaker has to do is gently crush the grape, exposing the sweet sugars inside to mingle with the yeast that's already there, thus commencing the process of fermentation. Jesus was mixing with the tax collectors and sinners, quote-unquote sinners, something that was horrifying to the Pharisees, who went to great pains to avoid even brushing up against anyone in a crowd who might be unclean in any way. Yet Jesus calls us to love our neighbor, to not be standoffish, but to help them learn about His grace that we have tasted. We need to be in the world, but not of it. We need to be mixing with others who haven't yet heard the good news of salvation through Jesus. Are your attitudes rigid and judgmental like those of the Pharisees? Or is there give in how you interact with others? When someone messes up, can you forgive them? If it impacts you directly, can you absorb the hurt and with God's help get over it? We need to demonstrate give in our relationships with others. That's what grace and love are all about. Wine production is organic, a symbiosis of sorts between the yeast and the grape's internal sugars. Are you able to cooperate with other Christians to produce good fruit? Other churchgoers function differently than you. We're not all the same. We all have our own personality types, yet can you flex enough to work together on a common project for God's glory? And are you organically reproducing, multiplying yourself through mentoring someone, being a friend to someone, encouraging them? Healthy churches do grow in quantity and quality. A wineskin is just a supportive structure that helps us until we're ready for the next stage. The church is people, not the wineskin. Today I'd like to close with a few minutes from one of our EMC Assembly plenary sessions from May 2nd in Calgary with our new president-elect, Kirvin Rogest. It's a little different name. Think of Irvin with a K, that's Kirvin, and August with an R, Rogest. He sets forth our identity as kingdom workers with a task to do in current day Canada, and I can send you the link there after you'd like watch the whole half hour session. I'm just going to try and take 5 minutes out of it.
And so we come into the book of Revelation and we discover that a song was sung about Jesus. That song is in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And here we see the four living creatures and the 24 elders who were gathered around the Lamb. And the Bible says, and they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people group and nation." And what I understand about the cross is still only a little. But what happened at the cross cannot be ignored. Jesus paid a great price. Jesus paid a price after he made the statement, that bold declaration about the kingdom. And after he gave a job description to us about the way we ought to be and the business we need to be about. The cross cannot be ignored. But verse 10 follows verse 9. Jesus did all of that. And they sang, "You have made them to be." You have made them to be. Friends, that's a now word. That is not a future word. That is a now word. We are made to be something, to be somebodies in this great plan of God. And the scripture goes on to say, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests." Now, I got to say, I think we do a pretty good job at being priests. What do priests do? Priests carry out the ministry of reconciliation, the Bible says. We're shepherds. We have nice conversations with people, comforting conversations with people, loving on people, accepting them, forgiving them, and believing. That's what priests do. Priests represent the heart of God. And we do a really good job at that. But in this listing, in this song, the word priest is second. What's the first word? You have made them to be a kingdom. What does a kingdom consist of? A kingdom consists of a king who has a territory that he cares about it. Could be a queen for that matter, a ruler, and they have authority. They have authority to cause some things to happen in that territory, inside of their kingdom and outside of their kingdom. It's not the first time the Bible actually speaks of us as being a kingdom of priests. Spoken first in Exodus chapter 19 when God spoke over the children of Israel as they're coming out of Egypt. He says, you are my treasured possessions and I am making you into a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. God has something in mind for us as the people of the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada. And he's asking us to rise up and into our destiny. What a crazy thought. That the dominion, that we could have an impact on the dominion of Canada beyond what we're already doing. That the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords could rule in our country in ways that he's not yet ruling. That he could rule and reign in the community that you represent in ways that he's not yet doing. You have made them, us, to be a kingdom of priests to serve God and to reign on earth. So what would it look like, do you think, if the kingdom of heaven came to earth in your community in ways that you haven't yet seen it? What if it has something to do with the proclamation of the good news to the poor through conversation and relationship in ways that you haven't seen it yet? What if the people of our churches were mobilized to be engaging with people at that third table? Just having normal conversations, having normal relationships, and in the midst of that, Jesus shows up.